I will be reading 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. So don't be proud, put yourselves under God's mighty hand. Then he will honor you at the right time. Turn all your worries over to him. He cares about you.
Good morning. I don't know about you, but it just is a mighty good thing in my heart to see these little guys stand up here and to read God's Word. It encourages me, and we're so grateful that they do that. Before we get started, I just want to tell you, I was sitting there thinking about what Carl said. Church, we are a blessed people that we don't have to whitewash over sin. That our sins are atoned for and they're cleansed and we're forgiven. Because you know what? I've done some stupid things in my past, and you know what? They don't matter anymore. Isn't that great? God loves us and he's watching over us, and we walk cleansed in the blood of Jesus. I'm glad about that. If you have your Bibles, be turning to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll be in verse 12 through 19 today. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19. And for Richard's class that's taking notes, the title of the sermon is Entrusting Our Souls to God. Let me begin by telling you about my father-in-law. He owns a company called Gartronics, and it's a burglar and fire alarm business. And he began that when my wife was just a little girl, and he still runs and operates that today. You know, interesting thing, he's done a pretty good business because people are, it seems to be an important thing that they protect the things that are the most important to them. So he goes and he installs these burglar and fire alarm systems in people's homes, and that helps protect their possessions and their lives and all that. Well, we're interested in protecting things that are important to us, right? Did you catch that? Well, what about this? How many of you have heard of the Pinkerton National Detective Agency? I was watching some Russell Crowe movie the other day, 310 to Yuma, I think is the name of it. Anyway, you don't need to hear all that. Here comes the railroad payroll on a coach. And here's all these outlaws hiding up in the bushes, you know. And they come down and they overtake that coach and they steal the money. And in the process, they kill one of the Pinkerton men who had been hired to go along with the coach to protect the payload, you know. Well, Abraham Lincoln hired the Pinkertons too, but he didn't have them on duty when he was assassinated. But, you know, the point is, we want to protect what's important to us. Brethren, it seems to me that the most important thing that we have or will ever have is our souls. And as we face the many difficulties that come along in our life, we need to find a place to entrust that soul. We need to find a guardian for that soul that we can trust and that can faithfully take care of our souls. And we're going to come back to that toward the end of this lesson as we begin in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. We're going to talk about suffering and the Christians and how that they suffer and how that we will suffer as well. And he begins our text today and he says simply, he says, beloved. And you know, I could just whisk right past that, but when's the last time that you got called beloved? We don't speak that away, but I talk to my wife, I might say, hey, love, or well, her name is Charity, right? I mean, that'd fit. You know, Peter loved these Christians. And when you're reading this, it's so easy just to think, well, you know, these are just words that we need to live by. But when you think about Peter, the fact that he loved these folks that were scattered about, and you know what? I think in my mind, Peter Peter knew that generations after that, at least some would read this. And he wanted all of us to know that he loved us. When you read in Peter, do you understand that he has a love that transcends time? And so does God. He says simply, be loved. He says this. He says, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. I looked up the word fiery ordeal, and I kind of got to thinking about the fact that about the time that this letter was written, you had the Romans who were coming down to manhandle Jerusalem and the Israelite people. They sent Vespasian down to stop a rebellious thing that was going on in and amongst the Israelite people, that some of the people religiously zealous was burning each other's homes down. Here comes Vespasian down from Rome, and he conquers the northern part of Israel, and in that conquering, guess what he's doing? He's burning people's homes down. He gets down there, and he lays siege against Jerusalem, but Nero commits suicide, so Vespasian goes back to Rome and becomes the emperor, and he sends his son Titus down there. Titus tears Jerusalem to the ground, and he burns the temple. And here Peter says, hey, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. I think about a lot of burning that was going on at the time, but in context, I think he's talking about ultimately the Christian suffrage as we suffer in the world and at the hands of the world. He says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. I looked up the word fiery ordeal, and there's a guy sitting here today that's going to know this answer for sure. The word means smelting. I see Alan Dobbs sitting back here. He works at a foundry, don't you? The smelting process is when you melt down iron and you liquefy it. And when you get it that hot, the impurities rise to the surface and you skim those impurities off. So when he talks about a fiery ordeal here, he uses the word which means smelting. And you know, when I think about it, we have plenty of hardships. We have plenty of heat that comes along in our lives because of our Christianity. And to this he says that ultimately this was put here for our testing. And I looked up that word testing, and it simply meant putting to a proof. Putting to a proof. Now I can tell you all day long that I'm courageous. I can even rent me a billboard. Is that what you call it? It says, Dan is courageous. I can write a book about Dan being courageous, and I can try to get you to buy into that. But you know what? Dan's never really going to be courageous until Dan gets put into a situation where Dan can act courageously, right? Isn't it the same with us as well? That God will allow us to go through some testing. I think it's, I love this expression. I know you've heard it before because I've said it before. People are like tea bags. You never really know what they're made of until you put them in hot water. Isn't that true? Well, Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, Paul says that basically holding up under hardship brings about proven character. And you know what? God is interested in us being a people of proven character, not just a people who can say the right thing, but a people who knows the right thing and a people who can live the right thing. James takes it a step further when he says that the testing of our faith produces endurance, and that endurance, when it is carried out, it leads to completion. James chapter 1, verse 3 through 4. Hardship and trials are meant for our growth. Peter says that these fiery ordeals, they shouldn't surprise us. They shouldn't catch us off guard. In other words, he's saying, you know, really Christians ought to be expecting them. And I got to think, thinking about that, and I thought, you know, with my kiddos in mind, I try to present opportunities to them for growth. I try to give them challenges. I try to give them abilities to be courageous, not just present the idea. And I think, you know, God does the same thing for us, doesn't He? He lays out opportunities in our lives. And you know what? We should not be surprised. We should not be caught off guard when something hard comes along our way, because it could be, and most probably is, for our strengthening, depending on how we should handle it. But a lot of times our view of suffering gets tangled up. I have a few things I want to mention about that. What's your vantage point of suffering? Most of the time, we equate suffering with something's wrong. I must have messed up, or this is unfair somehow. I should not have to suffer. But God doesn't ever say that. And then, almost immediately, when suffering comes our way for whatever reason, doesn't it happen sometimes that we turn our focus inward? Look at how this thing is hurting me. Look at how this thing is disrupting my schedule. How is this going to affect my job? Will it mess up my relationships? Do you catch all the personal pronouns there? Me, me, my, me, the inward business. Woe is me. Do you get that? I get there sometimes, you know, when they start piling up, don't you? Well, when things get tough, sometimes we might even buy into the idea that God does not care about us, or that He's too busy, or that He's at the other end of the universe and somehow unavailable. You laugh, but you know, has these things ever crossed your mind? And would it be safe to say that sometimes we simply don't think that God is able to work out all things together for good? Does Satan ever tempt you to think in that way when you get to suffering? Well, Christians are supposed to have a kingdom view of trials. I just want to underline that there in my notes, because I'm applying this to myself. A kingdom view of trials. In other words, how can I use an experience that comes along my life that might not be fun at all, might be something that's really hard, how can I use that to grow my Christianity? That is, to grow my relationship with God. Or what kingdom business can be accomplished as a result of the hardship that's going on in my life? Do we think that way, brothers and sisters? We ought to. And then there's this idea of patience. Glenn did a good job of talking to us about patience here a while back. And I loved what he said, and I might say the reflective part of what he said, I don't remember, but patience is the Father's workshop. Impatience is Satan's workshop. When you think about that, when suffering comes along, I'm not patient. I don't like to suffer. Do you? If you do, I'll talk to you after church. But I don't like to suffer. And you know, I get impatient. That impatience leads to some frustration sometimes. And there I'm off on a tangent, headed far away from where I need to be. Are you like that sometimes? Do you struggle in that way? Oh, but church, a faithful view of hardship. A faithful view of trials and struggles in our lives. God will bless that beyond anything you can dream of. And faith shown in that way will reach out to a world that's lost, and it will make an impression upon them. After all, isn't it faith that's credited to us as righteousness? Verse 13 says, but to the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, he says, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. First of all, I think about the fact that God allowed His only begotten Son to suffer, and even to the point of death on the cross of Calvary. And if He allowed His only Son to suffer, will He not allow me to suffer as well? I would think so. And when we engage in kingdom work, oh, there's something to underscore. When we get plugged in, when we get engaged in God's business, and when we put ourselves to the task that Jesus Himself was doing, then we will partake in suffering. Oh, did you catch that? I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to point the facts out to you. When we engage faithfully in the work of Christ, we will be persecuted. I wish that kingdom work was easy, but there exists a natural adversity between good and evil. It's like holding two magnets up against each other. You know, if you get the magnets turned the wrong way, what happens? Man, you're pushing and they're repelling and they won't stick together. You know, they're opposing each other. This natural opposition, it exists between good and evil. And when you get plugged in, when I get plugged in to Christianity, toward working toward God's plan and purpose, I will face adversity. Paul tells Timothy that in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, where he says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And you know, I look at my life and I don't feel very persecuted. And I start asking myself, well, how plugged in am I to what I ought to be doing? That's a good question, I think. But when he says, keep on rejoicing, it really points to the idea of maintaining the right attitude in the face of suffering. Joy is not necessarily circumstantial, but it is attitudinal. I don't know if that's really a word, but you get the idea. Sometimes we think that joy is, it just happens as a result of the circumstances. And God says, hey, let me tell you what, the circumstances are not always positive, but you can always take joy if your attitude is right, because you know what's happening around you and you know the greater good that it is pointing toward. Jesus is an example of that. For on the cross of Calvary, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, says, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. He didn't like that. He didn't want to be there. He sure didn't want to feel nails driven through His hand. He didn't want to see His blood dripping down from the cross. He didn't want any of that. But He maintained a joyful attitude. Why? Because He understood the big picture of what was going on. Do we look at the big picture, or do we got those little bitty dinky pictures? You know those little bitty wallet pictures that they give you 4 million of and you only get 4 away and you always have 8 million left, you know? That's impossible, right? What's that? Are we focused in? Do we get too focused in, church, on the small picture? I do sometimes. And God says, hey, come over here, Dan. Just come on over here. Look at this view. Look at the whole picture. And when I see the whole picture, I think of James chapter 1 and verse 2 when it says to consider trials as pure joy. And that really gets outside of my thinking. That's a different mindset sometimes than what I carry. Verse 14, he says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, then you are blessed. Because the glory of God, the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Looked up this word reviled. I don't know if I've been reviled or not because I had to look up the word, but revile means to defame, rail, to chide, or to taunt. Basically, it means if you've been run down, we can connect with that, can't we? Church, if you have been run down because of the name of Christ, that is because or as a result of your acceptance of the character and the authority of Jesus in your life. If you have suffered as a result of that name, then you're blessed. And blessed in this context here is specifically talking about the fact that you're better off. You're well off if you have suffered on account of the name of Jesus. And specifically, he goes on to say something here that just knocked me off my socks this week. I had socks on the whole week. He said this, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Looked up that word rest. It means to cause or permit one to cease from any movement or labor in order to recover and collect his strength. In essence, he's talking about refreshment. Boy, it's hard to see difficult times in my life as refreshing. But when I'm plugged into the Spirit and the glory of God, let me tell you what, church, I got a different view of things, don't I? Do you remember in Acts chapter 5, the apostles, they have been told by the Sanhedrin, you stop teaching and preaching in the name of this Jesus. You stop doing it. And what they do? They preach Jesus anyway. And as a result of that, they were brought in before the Sanhedrin. I'm getting ahead of myself. They were brought in before the Sanhedrin and they were beaten and they were flogged. And verse 51 says, as a result of that, they went away from the presence of the council rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Man, I tell you what, when's the last time you've been flogged, folks? It was when I was a little boy, and it was often, but I'm just leaning on that vast experience. It didn't feel good, and I certainly never went out of the room after my mom or dad got done thrashing me and said, woohoo, I'm excited about that. But you know what, church? We can do that in the face of Christian suffering because of the purpose in mind. That takes us to a different place in our thinking, doesn't it? It was refreshing for them because they knew to what end they served. Even their physical pain was set aside. It was refreshed, like the cool rain refreshes the parched ground on a hot summer day. You ever seen the ground cracked open, big because it hadn't had enough rain? Oh, and then that cool summer rain comes along and just quenches the thirst of nature. Church, we can view suffering in that way in our lives. Verse 15 goes on to say, he says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. We need to make sure that suffering that happens in our life is not a result of sin. And you know, I could sit here and we could talk about each one of these murdering, thieving, evil doing, and meddling. Great subjects. And I would certainly like to take the time to talk about the attitudes that happen as a result of those type of sins. And this week as I was thinking, I got to thinking about some of those sins and some of the attitudes that go along with them. And I started cautioning myself. I'd like for you as a church to give some thought this week to these things and make sure that your frame of mind and your thinking are not involved in such things that would lead you to a suffering that indeed you deserve as a result of sin. We don't want to be about this type of suffering. God is not about this type of suffering, and we as Christians need to stay away from sin that would cause us to suffer. Verse 16, he says, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. When we suffer as Christians, Peter says, don't be ashamed. You remember when I talked to you about the middle voice verb, and Taylor got up and tapped me on the shoulder, and that was an action that Taylor did to me, and then I tapped myself on the shoulder? That's the middle voice, something you do to yourself. Let me tell you what, church, the world would have you shamed. The world wants you to feel shame. The world wants you to feel like you're the odd man out. They want you to feel like this, but Peter here is saying, don't you feel that way. You don't allow the world to shame you. You don't take that upon yourself. You understand the glory of God and His purpose in your life. I get a chuckle out of seeing this in my mind. I think about a Christian being run down, or a Christian being ridiculed in the name of Christ and having a little grin on their face. Don't you get suspicious of somebody when they got a little grin on their face? Especially if you just told them something that really ought to be upsetting them. Then they just kind of grin. What do they know that I don't know, you know? Well, when I think about this, I think about Christians. I think about us. And when hard times come in our lives, we can just grin a little bit. Because we know the end that we're working for. And I think about some particular cases in the New Testament of that. I think about Paul and Silas being imprisoned in Acts chapter 16. They were beaten. You know what? I've been whipped with a belt, but I don't know if I've ever been beaten. These folks were beaten. They were imprisoned, and their feet were put in the stocks. I've never been put in stocks. Maybe I needed to be, but I have never been put in stocks. And I think about, here's Paul and Silas sitting there in prison. You know, and probably the whole community thinks, well, if they landed in prison, they probably deserve it. You know, all the stigmas that go on. Here they are sitting in prison, and all these other prisoners around them. And you know what they do? Oh, victory in Jesus. They start singing. And I'm thinking, man, here's folks that have probably got some blood on them from being beaten, and they got some leg irons or stocks around them, and these folks, they start singing, and can you see the rest of the prisoners? Those people are nuts. You know what? When the world looks at us, they ought to think we're nuts. They ought to see some joy in our heart. Because we know to what end we serve. And then, page 7, here we go. What about Stephen? What about Stephen? He's sitting there and he's being stoned to death. I don't like little rocks, much less big rocks, do you? And these folks are throwing rocks at him in order that they might kill him. They don't like him. And in anger, they are trying to murder the man. Trying to take his life. He's got rocks chunking him in the head. He's got blood probably flowing from him. I've never been hit with a big rock, I'll tell you that. But I can tell you, not to be fun, but Stephen, you know what he does? I just assume there's a little grin on his face. He looked to heaven and he said, Lord, forgive them. Lord, forgive them. I don't know what they're doing. Oh, church, isn't that something? That's a different type of mindset, isn't it? What about when the Apostle Paul, on his first missionary trip, when he went to Lystra? They didn't like him. And you know what they did to him? They drug him out of the city and they stoned him. And left him for dead. They thought he was dead. And they left him there. And you know what he did as a result of it? What would you do, church? I'd get up and I'd find the next town and I'd find me a different motel, wouldn't you? Paul got up and he went right back into that city in order to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a different mindset than we have. Isn't that totally different than the woe is me, how's this affecting me? Isn't that a, hey, here's God's plan and purpose, and I'm going to do anything I can to promote that effort? That's what God calls us to. be excited about the Lord's work. Have you ever been to a place that was not excited about the Lord's church? Have you ever, in your worldly travels, we have a lot of travelers, have you ever been to a church that kind of seemed like they had one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel? There was no life in the church. Church, we got to be a people that's excited no matter what happens. And I want to point out the fact to you, we have had adversity here in the past, and we will have adversity in the future. That happens in the Lord's church. There are people sitting right here today that will suffer tremendously as a result of things that happen in their life. That will happen. But how will we look at that? Are we going to let it bury us? Are we going to let it pull us down and drag us down? Or are we going to make it a situation where we can grow? Church, we've got to maintain the right focus on suffering in our lives. Verse 17 and 18 says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner?" He says it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And this word judgment is the word decision. And you know what, church? I think it is time for some decisions to get made in the household of God. Sometimes I think that we, myself included, okay, sometimes I think that I just kind of sit on the fence and I do the best I can, try to perform some balancing act in my life, and you know what God's saying? Make a decision, Dan! And I think He wants us as a church to make a decision sometimes. Sometimes we just kind of lollygag through life and God says, no, hold on. I want you to make a decision. But He says, if decisions begin with us, He says, what will be the outcome of the sinner? He pulls us right back to the point that suffering is not all about us. Suffering ultimately leads to one thing, the salvation of man's souls. If you have a difficult time going on in your life, we should be asking the question, how can we promote the kingdom of God through this suffering? Because if you don't think God will open up an opportunity to promote His kingdom, you're wrong. He will. God's good at that. That's His ultimate plan, His ultimate purpose, and His ultimate will. So Peter here directs us back to the idea, well, what's going to be the outcome of the sinner? Well, I'll tell you what the outcome of the sinner is going to be. If they don't hear the gospel, if they are not taught the gospel, they are going to hell. Let's just don't mince words, okay? Let's don't say lost. Let's just get down and get real, just like the New Testament says. If they don't get the gospel, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, they're going to hell. They will be separated from God. And church, the clock is ticking. And I miss so many opportunities to share the gospel with people. I was telling the elders in a meeting the other night, this year I'm getting real about my responsibility for evangelism. And church, I want to invite you to come along. I'm going to go out and I'm going to share my faith with other people because it is my responsibility, number one. It's what I care about. It's what I want to please God with. And church, how much more should we be involved in that? How many opportunities do we miss? I miss opportunities so countless in number, you'd probably be ashamed of me if I wrote them down. Well, you know what? I'm not going to be ashamed for the Lord. I'm going to start getting after my responsibility to talk to other people about Jesus. What would happen if we all did that as a church starting this year? Let me answer that question. I know you're asking it, so let me just answer that. This building we're building would be way too small. That's the result. Not that we're into building buildings, we're into saving souls. And Peter wants us to be about saving souls as well. And our last verse is verse 19. It says, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Church suffering is connected to the will of God. There's been a lot of people throughout the time of history have suffered in order that they would be that their name would be elevated among men. I was watching a thing on the History Channel about this guy that shot President Reagan, the Hinckley fella, and how he wanted to do that for the publicity and attention. We don't suffer for that reason. We suffer, according to that verse, according to the will of God. Our suffering needs to be aimed at His plan and His purpose in our life, and in so much as we do that, we have entrusted our hearts for safekeeping for God to guard. Let me tell you what, I don't even guard my soul in the way it ought to be guarded, but let me tell you what, God is faithful and He is able to do that. The truth of the matter is, sometimes I find myself trying to step into the position of God and I try to manage things myself. Are you there? Do you know what I'm saying? God says, no, church, entrust yourself to me. The Pinkerton Agency or Guardtronic Burglar and Fire Alarm System, these are small-time folks. They can't guard nothing. You know what I'm saying. God can guard what's really valuable to you. He's an alarm system that's great. So I want to ask you in closing a question. I want to ask you to answer this for yourself. Just how much of yourself have you entrusted to God to guard? Because sometimes we give God a little bit and we keep a little bit. I'm afraid to give it all to Him. You know, if I give all my heart to God, what's He going to do with it? That's the point. He can do way more than I can ask or imagine or think. How much of your heart have you entrusted with God? Or have you entrusted your heart with God? And to what will are you working? Are you working your own will out? Or are you trying to work God's will out in your life? The invitation is yours today. I hope it is my desperate hope. I'll just tell you, just so I want you to know. My desperate hope is that we will grow individually, spiritually this year. That each one of us is going to come into a closer relationship with God this year. And you're going to hear me talking collectively about that. And this year you're going to hear me coming to you in private. And I'm going to ask, I'm going to stop this business of asking, how you doing? How's it going? You know, this casual conversation. I'm going to start saying, how's your walk with God? Because I care. And church, I want you to ask me the same thing. Because we got to grow in our relationship to God. Or we're not going to make the differences that God has put before us to make. If you have a need, would you come as we stand and sing?